So what we like to do and believe we should be doing as Christians is seeking more and more to be living according to the teaching that we find in the New Testament in particular. That doesn't mean, as we know, the Old Testament is irrelevant, but it does mean for Christians that in terms of, well, as Daniel said, rules for holy living. I confess he got that right. I thought it was the next passage he was going to go on to. I'm not sure rules is quite the right word. And obviously that's just a title there put in by the translators. But nevertheless, it is teaching that we should be seeking to apply in our lives. And therefore, the reason for having a reading and an opening up of the scriptures to help us to be able to apply it into our lives and to see what Christian living is all about. Now, in many of Paul's letters, if you like, he begins with the theory and then goes on to the practice, the practical application. That might be a little bit of an oversimplification, but there tends to be a point in many of his letters, including Romans and Ephesians and here in Colossians, where you've got a bit of a pivot and it tips from, if you like, well, in Colossians, speaking about who Christ is and what is done for us, into what does that actually mean for us in practical terms. And we see that pivot at the beginning of chapter 3. So, for example, in chapter 2, Paul is saying this because he's talking about our conversion, that point when we came to Christ, when we made that commitment to him, invited him, if you like, to come into our lives. And he puts it in this language: having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through your faith in the working of God, who raised him from the dead. And becoming a Christian is identifying with Christ, who he is, and also what he has done. In his death, we are buried with him, and all the sins and the old life is buried with him, and then we are raised to new life with him. And that symbolically is expressed in water baptism, which is a brilliant illustration, which helps us understand it better. And of course, Jesus himself, even though he didn't need to be baptized, he was baptized to fulfill all righteousness and also to set an example for us as well. Having said which, we do know in the church there are different modes of baptism, and there's a slightly different story. But just to really point out that when we came to Christ, we were raised with him. Now, Paul, also in the first half, as we've seen, addresses fine-sounding arguments, which were creeping, well, so-called fine-sounding arguments, which were not so fine at all, that were creeping into the church at Colossae. So what we're going to do this morning, because this is really quite an extensive chapter, and even the first 17 verses, and have got a huge amount in them, we're just going to look at the first four verses, if that's okay. So, I'm afraid, well, I don't think perhaps my slides are very exciting this morning. Maybe they don't need to be exciting, I don't know. But I've just actually put the verses up there, so you can see where we're going. And we're going to go through verse by verse, and we've got four verses. Well, it'll be verse 1, then verse 2, and then verses 3 and 4 together. So we're going to look a bit more closely at this first verse to begin with. And it begins with the words, "since then," which sort of implies that it comes from what has gone before, which we've just looked at. "Since then, you have been raised with Christ." since you've identified with Christ in his death and his resurrection, since you've known that working of God within your lives, which has come through faith, since you've been raised with Christ, this is what you need to do. Set your hearts on the things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. So he's saying that we are to set our hearts on the things above. But what exactly does this mean? Because certainly for me, anyway, in my initial reading of it, and never been quite, what is Paul really getting at here? It seems to be something maybe a bit mystical, maybe having our head in the clouds a bit, set your hearts on the things above, maybe chasing after spiritual experiences. But actually, as we've seen in chapter 2, these are the very things that obviously Paul has not got in mind and has actually warned about. He's spoken about those who delight in mystical experiences and visions and go into great detail about what they have seen. He says that, they're puffed up with idle notions by their unspiritual minds. What Paul's got in mind here and in this chapter is not something mystical. It's really something ethical. And that is not to say that we cannot and do not experience God in our lives. Of course we do. Of course we should. His presence, his peace, his love. But our experience of God has to be rooted in the Lordship of Christ. And it also has to be set within the godly and ethical framework that Paul sets out in this chapter, which really emerges from the nature of God, who is pure and holy. So Paul's saying in this verse, set your hearts on the things above. The word set here, and in fact as translated in the King James Version, actually is the same word that Jesus used when he said, seek first the kingdom of God. The word is seek. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. So to set your hearts on the things above, to set your hearts on the things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God, I think is a slightly different language, but saying pretty much the same as Jesus did when he said, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. The verse points us to the Lordship of Christ, where Christ is seated in heavenly realms. It points us to his kingdom. It points us to his lordship and rulership. And so this verse is a call to seek the lordship of Christ in our lives. And it's to do so by embodying the values of the kingdom of God that are set out in this chapter and obviously elsewhere in the New Testament as well. Now, if we think about seeking something, it means implicitly to prioritize that thing which we are seeking. Of course, Jesus is quite explicit when he says, seek first the kingdom of God. Paul doesn't use the word first, but, you know, to set your hearts on things above implies prioritizing it. To prioritize something means that we need to give it attention, which we'll come on to. It also implies that we should do so actively. To set your hearts on the things above, it is something that we need to do actively. It's not just a passive thing, and it's certainly not just sort of passively receiving visions and revelations or entering into any sort of transcendental mystical state or anything along those sorts of lines. What we see here in this chapter is that Christianity is about Christ-centered living. It's about personal transformation. It's also about transformation of the Christian community, bit by bit, and then seeing that affect the world around us through the gospel. Jesus said, "You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden." But we need to be concerned to be reflecting that light of Jesus and not lots of other things which are perhaps not so nice. But let's look now at the next verse, verse 2. So in verse 2 he says now, "Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things." So this actually sounds very, very similar to what we just saw, doesn't it, in verse 1. We could say almost exactly the same. But actually there are two important differences. And the first one, which doesn't come out in some of our modern translations, but again does in the, for example, the King James, is that the word for set is actually a different word from the word to set in verse 1. The word "set your hearts" in verse 1 is to seek. Well, here the word "set" actually means maybe what we would think it more to mean, which means to focus on, to concentrate on. So when we have a task to do at home, whatever it might be, or if we've been set some work to do at school, for example, or if we are studying for an exam, what do we have to do? We have to concentrate on it. We have to spend some time so that we might be revising for our exams or studying it or whatever it is that we have to do. We have to concentrate those brain cells, don't we? We have to set our minds on the task. And that is what Paul is saying here. He says that set your minds on the things that are above, which again we'll have a look at what they are in a moment. So that's the first difference. The second difference is in this second verse, he says, "Set your minds on things above, but not on earthly things." So in the second verse, he's contrasting with what we should be setting our minds on with what we should not be setting our minds on. So he's contrasting the things which are above, if you like, heavenly things, with the things which are, he calls, earthly things. So what are these things above, and what do we think are these earthly things? Well, I think the things above, first of all, could include the kingdom of God. And that's a big thing. And as Jesus said, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. But actually, as we read on down through these chapters, I think we've got things above, the sort of things that Paul has in mind, including things, well, let's just read the verse. He says, "Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience." Those are some of the things I think we are to concentrate on and to focus on. We could also include things like wisdom, for example. So actually, James, in his letter, contrasts wisdom that comes from above, which is heavenly, with wisdom that is earthly. So he says, wisdom that does not come from heaven, but is earthly, unspiritual, even demonic. But the wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure, and then peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere. So we have a contrast between heavenly things, things above, and earthly things. There's an earthly wisdom, which even at worst can be demonic, but there's a wisdom that comes from above, that comes from heaven. What about peace? Peace that the world gives? Well, Jesus said, "My peace I give unto you, I don't give it to you as the world gives." It's a peace that comes from heaven. A unity. Unity that the world is desperately trying to achieve through politics. But Christ gives us a different kind of unity. It's a unity which is in him, a unity which comes from above. And indeed, Jesus himself, we're to seek the Lord while he can be found. So I think these are the sort of things that Paul has got in mind here. And so what about the earthly things? Well, I think also further down in the passage, Paul gives us an idea of the kind of things that he has in mind. He says, "Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature, sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry." Then in verse 8, he lists another things which all have to do with how we speak. Anger, rage, malice, slander, filthy language from your lips. So these earthly things seem to be, and indeed they are, sinful things. I suppose we could call them, in Christian circles, we use the word worldly things. Well, world, earth, sort of similar, but actually the way in which the Bible uses these words, not exactly the same, because earthly things are not necessarily bad things, even though the things that Paul lists here are bad things. But earthly things can include just about everything we do in everyday lives, our work, our relationships, our physical needs, our needs for food, our need for sleep. We actually need these things for living, don't we? But perhaps there's a difference between these things and the things that are from above. Because all these things I've just mentioned, which are not necessarily bad, but they are all temporal. They're not eternal. They belong to this earthly realm, this temporal realm. Indeed, they can be blessings, and often are. Jesus enjoyed meals. He walked in nature. He attended weddings, and he actually drank wine. But the danger is that we set our minds on these earthly things. They become the main thing, not those things which are above. And when we do that, first of all, they can easily become distractions. Worse, they can become idols in our lives. And when they do, that's when they become perverted. That's when they become the sinful things that Paul lists out in this chapter. You know, Jesus, although he enjoyed meals and walked in nature and attended weddings and was a thoroughly human in all that he did, he always had his mind set on the will of his Father. He always had his mind set on the things above. And actually, Paul in Philippians says that we should do the same in our relationships with one another, which is often where the rubber hits the road. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset. It's the same word as in Christ Jesus. So I think when we look at verse 2 carefully, although it is a rejection of the things that Paul lists, and we'll go more into that, it's not a complete rejection of earthly things, but it is a call for us to filter everything in our lives through the heavenly lens, through the lens of Christ. Let's have a look now at the last two verses. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will appear with him in glory. So again, begins with a very short word, for, just three letters. It's there for an important reason. He's saying, for, this is the reason why you should seek those things that are above. This is the reason why you should concentrate on things above and not on earthly things. For Christ died. Christ died for your sins. Christ died for the sins of each one of us. Look at what he has done for us. Look at the sacrifice that he made for each one of us. Look at the motivation and the reason why he did it. Because he loved us. And he became our sin bearer. For Christ died for us. Well, I've read it wrong, haven't I? But never mind. Because it says, for you died. But nevertheless, what I just said is absolutely true. And I got carried away. Well, he then goes on to say, what's happened to us? Well, let's think about what he's done for us. See, as we saw right at the beginning, when we identified with him, when we put our hand up and said, I want to follow Jesus, I want to be a Christian, I don't mind what the world thinks, that's when we died with him. That's when we recognize what he did for us. And then Paul says, now your life is hidden with Christ in God. Kept safe, protected, secure. Paul put it like this in Romans. We were buried with him through baptism into death in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we may too live a new life. As Paul said in verse 1 here in chapter 3, you have been raised with Christ. We've died with him and we've been raised with him. And that's a spiritual reality now. And then Paul says, now your life is hidden with Christ in God. What an amazing assurance that is. Verse 4, and when Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. Our life now hidden, but will be revealed when he is revealed. Speaking here undoubtedly about the second coming. You know, the way in which Paul starts this chapter has to do with who we are in Christ. It has to do with our identity in Christ. When Paul begins the chapter and he says, since then, he doesn't say, since then you want to be a better person. He doesn't say, even that since you want to avoid hell, you better live like this to try and earn your salvation, God's favor in that way. We can't do that. We've already fallen short of it. He says, since you have been raised with Christ, since you've died with Christ, since your life is now hidden with God, with Christ in God, since you know where you're going, you're destined for glory. This is our motivation for Christian living. You know, this week, As you probably saw in the news, and I'll just finish with this thought. Those two men who do the MasterChef. Yes. Yeah, were both sacked. Greg Wallace and John Toroad, I think he's called. I always liked MasterChef. So, don't misunderstand. I don't think what they did was right, if it's true what we're hearing. But at one level, they're just behaving like unredeemed earthly men. See, Paul starts from a completely different place. And I think this is why the gospel over the centuries has got so much traction. It's not just about punishing people for their wrongdoing. Well, at this rate, we're all going to lose our jobs. He starts in a different place. He starts with what Christ has done for us, a new inward reality. And when it comes to living the Christian life, it's not striving, yeah, we need to concentrate and make the work and so on, but it's not striving for these things that Paul speaks about in this chapter. It's living out from a different place, from a new reality of what Christ has done in our lives. He begins, "Since then, you have been raised with Christ." And I'm going to leave it there for this morning, but that will be the starting point as we go on with this chapter. Let's just pray together, shall we? Lord, we praise and thank you for the resurrection and your presence in our lives, Lord. We just thank you, O Lord, that as Christians we've died and we've been raised, and I pray, Heavenly Father, that you would help us to live out of that identity, O Lord, we pray. And as we follow Jesus, our example, who always set his mind on doing the will of his Father, help us also, Lord, in our daily lives to do likewise, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.